Thessalonians 5, 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like our hidden prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness, mercy, and love, and for letting us come together as a New Testament Baptist Church. Thankful that you've watched over us and cared for us through the day, and Lord, and you not only saved us by your grace, but you've added us to one of your churches. We count this a real joy and a real privilege. Truly, in these last days, we need to be faithful in all things, especially, Lord, with our lives and also our lips. Help us, Lord, as a church, that we might be good witnesses, people that need a Savior. And we know, Lord, that many times it'll be hard for them to hear, but we do know they can see. So, Father, help us that we might be a good witness by being a good example for them. I know that in these last days that the love of many shall wax cold. Help us that we might provoke one another unto love and good works. Help us to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to bear one another's burdens and one another's problems in these last days. We pray that you would constantly keep it upon our hearts and minds how much that we need you, how much we need the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon you and your word and your will and your way for our lives. Help us not to get sidetracked and caught up in the affairs of the things of the world. But help us, Lord, that we might keep our hearts and minds stayed upon thee. Pray that we continue to look up to where our redemption draws nigh. And help us to be busy in that you've given us to do as individual Christians and then as members collectively of one of your bodies. And help us to be mindful, Lord, your coming. And we pray, Father, that you would even cause us that we might be anxiously waiting and looking with great anxiety for your return. Pray now that it might please you tonight to work among these that are not saved, and that someone tonight may come to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Pray that you would work a work of grace in their hearts and enable them that they might receive Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, from that time on, help them that then they might receive the truth in your word, that they might grow thereby. Now I pray that you would guide us and direct us and lead us and be with us in all that we do. For your honor, glory, and praise, we ask it all. Amen. Great doctrine that we have here in the Word of God, which is the doctrine of sanctification. I don't believe that we have any problem with this doctrine. And as a whole, that is, church, as to what sanctification really is. But there are many today that do have a problem with the doctrine of sanctification. Paul, when he was writing here in the Thessalonican church, he talked about several things that would come in everyday life, and that the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh, and we are not those that are in darkness, but we're those of the light. And there are certain things that we know, and there are certain things that we're to do. And he said, down here in this portion of Scripture, I thought he meant rejoice evermore. One of the things I believe today that is lacking in many of our lives is being happy in the Lord and rejoicing. We many times look like that we're about ready to die, you know, and that we don't have anything to be thankful for or be happy about, but we really do. And if nothing else, we ought to just be thankful that that we've been saved by the grace of God, and the Lord's enabled us to live a life for Him. And so we ought to always be able to rejoice. But He also admonished them and told them to pray without ceasing. I think we fail in both of these. We fail not only to rejoice, but we also fail to pray. And I believe that the thing behind it all is, He said, in everything give thanks. Then He goes on and says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That is, to these things that He's mentioned all through this chapter, not just basically these three things that I mentioned, but these are three that ought to be called to our minds. Then He says, quench not the Spirit. Now He's talking about some things that we ought to do and sometimes some things that we fail to do. And He's admonishing us in this that sometimes, you know, we quench the working, or we grieve the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives and, of course, in the lives of others and in church. And He said, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearances of evil. Now, that's a great big order to put forth, especially that last one there, abstain from all appearances of evil. And evil is all around us. And we're to do our best by the grace that God gives us to abstain from all, even the appearance of evil. Not just from evil, but from the appearance of evil. And then He gets into, I believe, the subject that I want us to notice tonight, and that is, and He gives us who the author of sanctification is. As a matter of fact, who the author of every part of our salvation is God. It's in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That is, every part of you. Every aspect pertaining to us as an individual that has been saved by the grace of God. He said, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He gives to us the doctrine of sanctification that many times is misunderstood. Now, what is the most misunderstood doctrine in the Bible? Well, we'd all say, well, it's this or it's that or it's this or it's that. And usually we would name the doctrine that perhaps we're having problems with other people. Or other people are having problems with, and they're always coming to us and trying to discuss with us or to prove us wrong on what we believe in the Word of God. Some people don't understand baptism, and it's misunderstood. Some people believe that without baptism you can't be saved. They believe that it's an avenue or a means whereby that you're saved. And so they misunderstand that. Now, I don't have any problem with that. And perhaps many of you don't have any problem with what baptism is and the role that it plays and the importance of it. And the reason for it is because the Holy Spirit has taught you the truth concerning baptism. And so to you, it's not to be misunderstood at all. And we know that it just pictures, and that it is one of the ordinances of the Lord's church that He's given to the church. Then there's a lot of people who don't understand the Lord's Supper. Some believe that it has some saving effect to it. They count it sort of as a sacrament. They sort of liken it to baptism. You can't be saved without baptism. You can't be saved without the Lord's Supper, participating and partaking in the Lord's Supper. Then some misunderstand and don't know and don't realize that it was given to the Lord's church. And it's the Lord that regulates it. And that those in the Lord's church are the ones that are participating in the Lord's Supper according to 1 Corinthians 11. And some misunderstand that. They don't know that. And you talk about it just being for the members of that particular body, and they get all upset. They don't understand that. But I don't have any problem with that. And perhaps many of you here tonight don't have any problem with that at all. And you know the purpose of it. And you know who it was given to. And you know who it is that regulates it. It's the Lord that regulates it. Who is the head of His church. Even though these two are misunderstood, they're not misunderstood by true Testament Baptist churches. But then some misunderstand the doctrine of the divinity of Christ. I thought about the passage of Scripture that Brother Jeff read this morning. Some of you don't believe that. They don't believe the Father's the Son, the Son's in the Father. And they don't believe in the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He's the God-man. They don't believe that. They misunderstand that. But I don't have any problem with that at all. Some misunderstand that the atonement for sin is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how they want to make it other things that would atone for sin or be for the atoning or the purging of sin. Then there's a misunderstanding concerning the second coming. A lot of people's ignorant of that doctrine. As a matter of fact, a lot of people don't want to know about it. A lot of people don't want to understand it. They don't want nothing to do with it. So all of these and many other things that we could name that are doctrines that are found in the Word of God are misunderstood doctrines, and there's people that don't understand about them. But yet, I believe that one doctrine that is really misunderstood is the doctrine of sanctification. Some think, or have the idea, that when you talk about sanctification, it means that they are perfect. But the world knows the difference when they look at their life. And I know the difference, and you know the difference. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding about this. As I've referred to and said at other times, some I've known to call it a second blessing or a second work of grace. And some would even say that the old nature is taken away, it's completely eradicated, and there's never any sin again when they've been sanctified. They said, we've been sanctified and set apart. But what does the Scripture say? Turn with me to the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. I used to think about and listen to Brother Walker when he preached there at Ashland Avenue. And he would preach a series of messages on sanctification. And Paul is talking about himself. And you know, I said this morning that after you're saved, your lifestyle changes. Your lifestyle is not a lifestyle of sin, but that doesn't mean that you will not sin. But if you do sin, and of course you're subject to sin, and if you're alive, you will sin. There will be sin in your life, but God will deal with you, Paul, and you'll correct it. I mean, if you're saved by the grace of God. But look what Paul said in Romans 7. And verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But look what he said back in the 15th verse. He said, for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. What he said in verse 22 through verse 23. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. And so the Apostle Paul says, I hear from the Word of God
that sanctification of the doctrine of sanctification is not an eradication of the old nature or of the old flesh. It is nothing.
When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he said in Philippians chapter 3, and therein verse 12, listen to what he said. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Once you see, it's not already perfect. So any one of us here tonight that's saved by the grace of God are perfect. That is our goal. Perfection is our goal. Perfection is the mark that we're striving for. And one day, we are going to be perfect. But he says here, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And so I believe that we see in this a great truth. Now, in the aspects of sanctification, we need to think about this. First of all, sanctification is the act of setting someone or something apart for God's use. Now, it can be, sanctification can be of a person or it can be of an object. Many times in the Old Testament it was both. It was both an object and it was also sometimes a person. Now God saves us for the purpose of setting us apart for His honor and glory and for His use. And there is that part of our sanctification that is absolute. But there is that part of our sanctification that is progressive. After that we've been set apart for the use of God, then God begins to work on us, and God begins to mold us, and God begins to shape us for His honor and glory. Jeremiah was spoken of as being someone that had been set apart for the service of God. And I believe this is true of every one of us that's been saved by the grace of God. But we have a biblical illustration here in Jeremiah 1:5. Now look. And this is the Lord talking to Jeremiah and telling him what he says here. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now that's God. That's the God we know. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that sanctifies, the author of our sanctification. That's the God that has provided our redemption. That's the God that has provided our eternal home in heaven. That's the God that knows the beginning from the end. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. In other words, I knew you before you was ever conceived in the womb. And then, before you were born, I determined or I sanctified thee and set thee apart. Now, what did he determine that Jeremiah was going to be or set him apart for? And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations.
Amen.
Brother, all you have to do is to read, and you'll see that Jeremiah was born. Jeremiah, by the grace of God, became a prophet. And Jeremiah was one of the great prophets of God. And he did not let anything stand in his way of delivering God's message to the people of God. And the reason for this is because God sanctified him and set him apart for that purpose. And he carried out exactly the purpose of God. But then, we see that this can not only be, sanctification can not only be of a person, but look with me back in the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 8, we're into the section talking about the priest. And you'll notice that it has to do with the Aaronic priesthood in the tabernacle, and talks about all of the offerings and the very things and the dress or the wardrobe of the priest, and it talks about the breastplate and the girdle, the ephod, and all this, and the mitre. Verse 9, and the crown, and then look in verse 10. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. What he did, he set them apart for the service of God and for the use of God. It's a well-known truth in the Bible that God has set apart not only objects that are going to be used in His service, but He set apart places where that He is going to be worshipped and where that He is going to proclaim His name among the people. But He's also set apart people. Now I believe that there is, of course, the personal sanctification that is true of every person that's been saved by the grace of God. And that begins at conversion when you're saved. When God saves you, He saves you for the purpose of serving Him, of bringing honor and glory to His name in everything about your life. And really, you are to be set apart for God's use. And I thought about how many times that we get sidetracked. We cause ourselves to be sidetracked. It's like this. Automobile plants during World War II changed purposes. And when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl is saved, their purpose is changed. You can take a man that works in an office and he receives greetings from the president, his whole purpose is changed. But when a person is saved by the grace of God, then they have a new purpose and they are possessed with the power of God to carry out God's purpose for their life. And every one of us here tonight that's saved, God saved us for a purpose. There will be different things that we'll do in our life, and it'll all be, and the primary is for the honor and glory of God. Our lives, our very being, every part about us and everything that we do. So what we've come down to is that sanctification is not only the act of setting something, one or something apart for the use of God, but sanctification then, secondly, is a progressive work of growth and grace. I'm always glad to see people that have been saved grow. That is disheartening to me as a pastor when people are saved and they don't grow. And they stay babes in Christ. But you notice that there are people that God saved and adds to our church and they grow rapidly. Because you begin to listen to their conversation. You begin to listen to them when they pray. You listen to them when they teach. And then another way is to watch their lives. And they grow rapidly. And I believe that Paul many times pictures the Christian as a child. One that must grow and one that needs spiritual growth. You may be 80 years old when the Lord saves you. And just because you're 80 years old and the Lord saves you doesn't mean that you're a full-grown Christian. You can be 80 years old and the Lord saves you and you're just a babe in Christ. You may have a lot of wisdom, a lot of earthly wisdom, and a lot of earthly knowledge, and you may have experienced a lot of things, but you need to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Paul said Peter first of all said in 2 Peter, and there in chapter 3,
when he gave this Greek chapter about what's going to be taking place, the heavens with the heavens and the earth and all that's going to be, and told them not to be ignorant, and he came on down here and talked about the salvation of God, and he came down and listened to what he said. He said this, he said in verse 16 down through 18, he said, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." Now, I believe part of growth as a Christian is being a stable Christian. Stability. You can't be flighty. "As they do also the other scriptures on their own destruction." But then notice verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Then here's what Paul admonishes us to do. But grow in grace. You say, "Well, I've been saved by grace." That's true, you've been saved by grace. But you need to grow in grace. When you're saved, that's just the beginning. It's like sometimes various things happen to you, and you have to do certain things to train this body. You commit yourself to a life of exercise. Well, when you are saved by the grace of God, God has just committed you to a life of growing in grace. And as you grow in grace, it'll affect you. I reckon so. Look at Titus chapter 2. Now, this is part of sanctification. And this literally happens to people when they're saved. I mean, this ain't something that we talk about or preach about just to hear good words. Or hear some things that we ought to do. Here's something that literally happens to people when they're saved with the grace of God. Look in verse 11. Now, we're talking about growing in Christ. Now, there's ways that we can measure or ways that we can see whether or not people are growing in grace. I just got through saying it. You can listen to them talk and you can see how they live. It is no mystery. It's a reality. He says, verse 11, "The grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men." And when he's saying over here, we've been saved by the grace of God, but then we want to begin to grow in grace. And when you begin to grow in grace, then there's some evidences of it. Verse 12. "Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And as a person is sanctified and set apart, as they've been saved progressively, and as they grow in grace, they'll do what Titus said to you in this passage of Scripture. And it'll be evidence in their life." I'm so aggravated. And how the idea ever got started that when God saves a person, God don't have the power to enable him to live for it. I'm aggravated about that. That's just as much a part of our salvation as the saving of our soul. We need to recognize what he said there in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "I pray that the God would sanctify you wholly." Every part. I'm not afraid of the doctrine of holiness. I'm in the doctrine of sanctification. And so, what he is saying here, he said, Peter said, "But grow in grace." And then, notice, "and in the knowledge." You say, "Well, I thought I knew about him." I know you have to know about him to be saved. But as you're progressively sanctified and as you grow and as you're set apart for the Master's use, you'll know more about him. "The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever." Now, Peter said that Now, Paul said, and we'll look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and there in verse 18. Corinthians chapter 3, there in verse 18. Let's look at second for these. Now I read those verses, I know whether they're right or not. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with open face beholding us in glass the glory of the Lord. And I preach from this text. And we know where we see the Lord. We know how we see the Lord. We know how the Lord speaks to us. From the Word of God. And he said, are changed. How? Into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I believe that the child looks at the man. And someday the child becomes as the man. I'm talking about that. That's the same way that we would look at our father when we were small, and one day we want to grow and be like our dad. But I believe as a child we begin to look into the Word of God, and then we begin to mature as a Christian. We begin to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what this means is spiritual growth. Now, how this comes about, there's ways that God has provided for us. I believe that spiritual growth must, of necessity, be brought about by the study of God's Word. The Bible is this mirror. We see ourselves. We see our sin. We correct the situation. The Bible is that which is our guideline. The Bible is that which is our standard. The Bible is that which we go by. And that's what God has designed it to be so for those that are saved. The Bible is our food. It's our nourishment. It sustains. It keeps us going. Then I believe that spiritual growth comes also by prayer. By praying, getting ourselves in the right attitude toward God and men. And this is a necessity. And it also helps us to get sin out of our lives. By praying. And praying helps us to keep our lives pure. And I believe that another way for the sanctification is faithfulness. I believe that the way you're going to grow in grace and knowledge is faithful in church attendance. You cannot grow unless you're faithful. Oh, you can grow so much. And I believe that today one of the sad commentaries is, and you find people in Baptist churches that don't believe the truths of God's Word because they've not been there when the truths of God's Word have been taught. As a church. And I believe that faithfulness is faithful in stewardship. I believe that's one of the ways we grow. We yield unselfishly of our time. And we don't hoard our time or keep our time for ourselves. And we don't use it selfishly. That's one sign of growing. I believe that's also true with our talent. I think it's also true with our time. And with our offerings to the Lord. I believe that when we fail to do that which God has given us to do, I feel like that sometimes there's something sort of drives up in us. Sort of dies. And it seems like a little harder the next time to do. But then there's a warm glow that fills our hearts when we do what God requires of us and what God tells us to do. And when we are growing in grace.
so we see that these are some things that are included in them. But then I want us to move on over to the last thought. Sanctification reaches its final stage either at death or the Lord's coming. When we're saved, we're sanctified and set apart, and we grow in grace. I think about, and I believe it would be good for us to, by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, to examine ourselves, how much have we grown. Now, you can't do that apart from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. You can't just, because you can always look at somebody else that you feel like that you are ahead of them or that you've grown more than them. And I believe this is something that we really need to do. Now, so when we're saved, we're sanctified and set apart, and we grow in grace. But then, of course, we know the ultimate consummation of this is going to be when the Lord comes. These are familiar scriptures, but let's notice in 1 John chapter 3. I say they're familiar. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now think about what the Apostle Paul said here in this great chapter that he gives us. 52. In a moment, twinkling an eye, the last trumpet, and the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of heaven. You can just go on, verse of scripture. There is a progressive sanctification that's going on at this time, but this is going to be the ultimate consummation of what God has begun. It's going to be a fulfillment of Philippians 1:6. He that begun good work in you performed it for Jesus Christ. I believe that we see there's a physical change that comes about. In fact, the Bible. I believe there's a mental change that comes about. And I believe that there's a spiritual change that comes about. God's ultimate salvation is complete. And I really sometimes am disturbed when I hear people say, well, I'm saved, but I can't do this and I can't do that. Something's wrong. Something's wrong with people like that. You evidently don't know the truth. Because God never saved anybody who didn't save him to sanctify him, set apart for his glory. And I believe the same grace that saves me is the same grace of God that guides me and leads me and teaches me and directs me. It's like saying, well, I'm saved, but I don't have the victory. But if you're saved, you do have a victory. The victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're in Christ. And you can overcome the world because he's overcome the world. And so, I believe it's all summed up in this Romans 8, 29 through 30. It all comes right down to this one and this great truth. And we ought not to falsely accuse God. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to his Son. That he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Now, moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. Whom he called, then he also justified. Whom he justified, then he also glorified. So I believe that a misunderstood doctrine today is the doctrine of sanctification. There's a lot that goes on. There's a lot that happens. And I believe that all of us are witnesses of this, that have been saved by the grace of God, that God is working in our lives. He's working in us. He's bringing us around to His will and to His way and to His word as the standard of all that we do and all that we say. I look forward to the day the Lord's return, but I think that we ought not to overlook that at this moment He has not returned. And we are to live for Him and serve Him now by the grace of God. I'm going to stand singing in closing. If the Lord has spoken to you, if you're here and you're not saved, we pray that it might please the great God of heaven that He would open your heart and grant you repentance and faith, and that you would receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.